Yesterday, for those of you that were not here, we started on a journey about the whole man, that being the spirit, the soul, and the body. And we began in reading that God has an expected end for us. And that end we can read to in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, where it says, I pray unto God thy whole spirit and body and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the expected end. We then try to speak, beginning in Genesis, of how man was made that way, made up of those three parts, if I can say it that way, and that the Lord looked upon his creation and said, it is good. And that good includes without sin. It was made exactly the way the Lord desired to make it, wanted to make it. While I'm there in the creation, let me ask you, how did the Lord create this earth? How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. I don't understand that. He just say, let there be, and there was whatever he would say. That must be a very powerful word that he used. And that's true. John talks about that word in the first chapter of St. John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made that was made save by this Word. Same word that he spoke in creation. Same word he's referring to in John. So hang on to that, and we'll hope to get back to it. So we spoke about what the first Adam did, plunging body, soul, and spirit, all three, into sin. That is the doctrine of depravity, which simply means that in nature we are depraved, unable to recover ourselves from the state of sin and death that we are in. We can't do a thing. We can't do a thing to cause God to come toward us. We're dead. It trespasses and sin. A person that is dead and trespasses and in sin is as dead to spiritual things as a person laying in the graveyard is to natural things. But then we spoke about how the second man, Adam, which is the last man, Adam, which is the Lord Jesus, and what he did for us that we could not do for ourselves, and how he quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. And we spoke how that is done legally, how that is done covenantly, and how that is done positionally. What's not included in that is what is done vitally. You look up the word vital. We each have what we refer to as vital organs. These are the organs in our body that keeps us alive. The vital aspect of it is the life-giving aspect. So while all this was done to us while we physically were not yet born, not there, back on the cross, it was done for us and applied to us. We don't receive the benefits of that here until we're here in time. And it's in the work of what's called regeneration. To have regeneration, it first requires generation. Generation is natural conception or natural life. Regeneration is spiritual conception or spiritual life. So we left yesterday with the question, what does the new birth, being quickened, being born again, what does that do to the body, soul, and spirit, if anything? Well, the answer is it does something. Body, soul, and spirit. So let's begin with the body. What does regeneration, being born again, do to the body? Well, it does nothing to the sin that is in the body. Doesn't do a thing. It doesn't address the fleshly, natural side of us. The body will do some things that it wouldn't do before. For instance, the body would do just like what Brother John just did, and come bow his head on bended knee and humble himself and pray to his God. A man void of the Spirit of God, his body won't do that. Tell you something else that it'll make the body do. I've heard people not want to join the old Baptist for fear of the foot washing service. I met one time that way. And she was just appalled by the idea of doing that. Well, the Lord has the answer. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In other words, knowing foot washing doesn't make you happy. Doing foot washing is what makes you happy. You've got to get into the experience of it to get the joy out of it. Well, I happened to be in the service. In fact, it was where Elder T.O. Webb pastored at Milam, Tennessee. A close friend and relative of Brother Tom Webb over here. Close friend of mine. But this lady was in the service. Brother Webb had already told me the story. I knew her husband and was close to him and so forth. And we got in those foot washing. Nothing happened in the communion service it was a good communion service, good taking the bread and drinking the wine. But when we got to the foot washing service, and when she got down and began to wash a sister's feet, she shouted for joy. She got it. A person void of the Spirit of God, my friends, that body will not get down and do that. It's a gross, put-off thing to the natural body to think about doing that. So, we can't say it doesn't have any effect on what the body does, because it does have effect. It'll shed tears. It'll sing songs of praise. It'll spend time. In fact, it'll spend and be spent in the service of God. Ask those brothers and sisters who traveled over 1,000 miles to go to Mississippi and back this weekend. They're spent because of that. Tired because of that. But they were happy in doing it. One void of the Spirit of God wouldn't even start on that journey, my friends. They might go to a ball game somewhere and be with 100,000 people and be in a and travel across the country to do that. But what we do in the service of God is not being a fan. What we do in the service of God, we trust, is worship in spirit and in truth. So, how is the body after regeneration? Well, I think Paul answers this because he writes the 7th chapter of Romans after he's been born again, after he's an apostle, after he has been preaching, after he has written some of the Bible. He says this. This is in the 7th chapter of Romans, in the 18th verse. This is after now. For I know that in me, and then he qualifies what he means by that, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If he's talking about everything that is contained in this body, that's not a true statement. Because there is something good in that inner man, my friends. Not good, just very good. In fact, perfect. We hope to get to that in the inward man. But he's not talking about inwardly in his flesh. He's talking about outwardly in his flesh. When we say that, what do we mean? Do we mean a piece of skin here? Is that what we're meaning? That if I, well, I won't show you, but I had a big old scuff mark here yesterday where I had a blister and everything. It looks yucky and bloody and all that stuff, so I covered up so you don't have to look to it, but I'll refer to it. I guess if I believed in unveiling, I would unveil it, but I won't. But when that happened, and there was a hunk of skin that came off, and I know, she's already frowning at me, I tore it off when it started bothering me. And there was a little piece of skin. What was in that piece of skin? Nothing. What he's talking about is the natural spirit that is still in this body. That's what he's talking about. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Sounds like a struggle, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. I'll tell you something else that happens to that the body encounters that it didn't have prior. And that is after the work of regeneration, my friends. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. After the work of regeneration, the body is encountering something it has never encountered before. And it will continue to encounter it until life be no more in that body. And what it is an absolute war going on. A warfare. We can read about it in the Galatian letter. Let's turn real quick there and read that, because there's something I want to pull out of that if I can. Fifth chapter of Galatians, 17th verse. For the flesh, and again, that's not skin. It's the spirit in the flesh, the natural spirit in the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Now notice, you who have your Bibles and have them open, how is the word spirit presented? Small s or capital S? It has a capital S. Why? Because he's not talking about that natural spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God that is in it. That's the spirit that he's talking about. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And it doesn't just stop there. The spirit against the flesh. The spirit doesn't take that setting down, so to speak. No, when it has a warfare, my friends, there's an offensive war on both sides of the equation. And it's happening inside of every single child of God that has been born again. Fail none. That's why we have troubles. That's why we have doubts and despairs. That's why we have all types of things that happen as a result of. Sometimes the natural part of me rules over the spiritual part of me, and sometimes the spiritual part of me rules over the natural part of me. But I know what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when the natural part is ruling over the spiritual part, it's because I'm allowing it to do so, my friends. I have the power, and you do too. He's made us kings and priests unto God. We have the power to say unto that, get behind me, Satan. We have the power to do that. We don't always think about doing that. And if the truth be known, sometimes we sin simply because we want to. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Is that not what I just read to you in the 7th chapter of Romans? How is it with you? Is that something you can understand? If you can hear my voice, can you understand the aspect that there's two forces within you? One is natural, sinful, carnal, sensual, evil. The other is holy, righteous, good. And they're fighting all the time. How many times, maybe I'm the only one that does this, how many times when you go to sleep at night, you'll have dreams on things that you're ashamed to even think about? Where does that come from? The spirit. So let's turn to that. So what happens to the body? Nothing, honey. Nothing happens to it. It's still like it was prior. There's no more good in it than there was, as far as in the flesh, than there was before. There's no more evil in it than there was before. In fact, nothing will happen to the body until the resurrection. Let me go turn real quickly to that and put that scripture in front of you. I know you know it. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Do you know that's one of the mysteries? We don't have a whole lot of description of that. We'll say we'll neither be male nor female. I don't know what the transgender group's going to do. Going to be confused as a termite and a yo-yo, my friend. There's neither going to be male nor female. Not going to be any given in marriage, taken in marriage. We're going to be a spiritual, glorified body, including our flesh, my friends. I haven't seen that. And I don't know what it is. I can't explain that much to you, except what little glimpses we have in Scripture. So I like this Scripture. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But he lets us know that doesn't mean we're ignorant on everything, my friends. We just don't know about that. It's a mystery, and it remains a mystery. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't appear, but we know. There's no doubt in what we know. There's not a question mark around that. There's not an if, and, or but about that. We know, he says, confident. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's good enough for us in this life. Whatever that's going to be, it will be, we'll appear like him. We'll still be us. We won't be stamped out little Jesuses. No, we'll still be us. But we will appear like him, my friends, in a glorified body. Perfect altogether. So, let's move on. Spirit. Now, we just read in Galatians where it's the capital S Spirit. And here, when I say spirit and soul, I want us to think about not that natural spirit that's within us, but rather the Spirit of God that is within us as the Spirit. So what does the Bible say about the spirit and soul? Well, you know why I put those together? You know, I tried to talk about the body separately. But I don't know that I can talk about the spirit and the soul separately. You know why? Because I can't separate them. What? That's the key to understanding the subject matter of soul. You can't separate it from the spirit. I've read people to where they just confound themselves trying to explain what the soul is. The key to understanding what the soul is that it can't be separated from the spirit. Nothing can accept one thing. Any idea what that one thing might be? Let's look at it in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. 12th verse, 4 and 12. Now, what did I ask you to remember at the beginning when I said, how was creation made? And we went to John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the... Right. Well, Hebrews here is talking about that same word, logos. That same... It's not the preached word. It's the Word of God. The eternal Word of God. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God and was not anything made but by that Word. So let's read it. Giving you time to get there now. Fourth chapter of Hebrews, 12th verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Wow. We need to remember that. We can trick one another. We can fool one another. But I tell you what, my friends, you can't fool the Lord. He sees you all together. He sees you better than you see yourself. He sees you better than anyone alive or dead could have ever seen you or has saw you. He sees you as you are. You know what that means? As Brother John did in prayer, and as we did yesterday, and we hope we'll continue to do today in prayer, we pray to him, my friends, knowing he has better knowledge of what we stand in need of than we do. He knows all about us. But this word, which is not the spoken word, it's the living word, this word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now listen to this. Piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit. I think he's talking about regeneration right here. Let's go back to John 5 and 25 we used yesterday. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the, what? Voice of who? The Son of God. That's this word, my friends. And they that hear shall what? Live. That's a hard shell. Shall live. So how is the soul? What condition is the soul in before regeneration? It's dead. It's dead in trespasses and in sin. As we spoke yesterday, the whole man died in trespasses and in sin. Body, his natural spirit, and his soul died. So how do we see the soul before regeneration? Well, it's united with something. You know what it's united with? The natural spirit of man. And both that natural spirit and the soul is just as dead as a doornail, my friends, to spiritual things. But they're united together. They're bound together. One of the most horrible things about cancer, we just experienced this with Sister Parr. It's not finding it. It's getting it out. You know why? Because sometimes the dangerous kind are intertwined with stuff. And as fine as surgery can be, my friends, it will never be able to divide things that are closely aligned and united together and twisted around each other that way. I've been told that one way that surgeons practice their robotic ability with cutting and everything is to be able to peel a tomato and not get any skin, not any meat, just the skin of the tomato. I think I've told you about this, but when I had my cancer removed in the ureter, thing about the size is like a straw, and it's transparent. That's how thin it is. And that surgeon there at MD Anderson, he didn't do that with a robot. He did it with his own hands, I was told. I was there, but I'm thankful I don't remember it. But he saw it, and he says, and they had told me it was inoperable. The folks in Austin said it's inoperable. I said, I don't want a second opinion. They got mad at me. And I said, get mad, I'm going. And when he saw it, he says to himself, he told Sharon, I can get this out. And he did. It was the fact that he could do that is amazing to me. It's amazing. I can't imagine that. But I want you to know, here's something. The soul and the spirit, before regeneration, the soul and the spirit that is united with each other and intertwined with each other, that it cannot be separated, my friends. But the Word of God can. And that's the first step of regeneration, my friends, is the separating, the cutting away, as you will, of the natural spirit from the soul. Piercing. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like to me a circumcision without hands. And that's what it is. That's mentioned two different places in Scripture. A circumcision made without hands. To where the Lord separates. Here's what dividing asunder means. You ready? It means to disunify that was previously unified. I couldn't believe it meant that. That's pretty particular, you know what I'm talking about. That's pretty particular. Separate, disunifying that was unified. And that's what happens. Let me go to Titus real quick. I've been wanting to get there, so let me just go get there and bring that in. Third chapter of Titus says this. But after, fourth verse, three and four of Titus, third chapter, fourth verse. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's regeneration. It's a twofold process, my friend, that takes place instantly. Unable for us to make a distinction in time, but it's twofold process. And the first part of that is washing. What is washed? Well, it's certainly not the flesh. And it's certainly not that natural spirit. I fight with it too much to know that. Well, the only thing left, my friends, is the soul. And that's what's washed. But before it's washed, my friends, there is a circumcision, if you please. Disuniting of that soul from that natural spirit, and that natural spirit is removed from it, and there the soul is by itself, my friends, and at that stage, it's washed, purified, made holy. The only thing that can do that, my friends, with sin is the blood of Christ. Though our sin be as crimson, it will be washed whiter than snow. How? By the blood of Christ, my friends. That which was done for us on the cross, legally, positionally, covenantly, is now done to us vitally, individually, personally. And in so doing, that makes us children of God. A birth, if you please. It's not a natural birth, it's a spiritual birth. And as soon as it is washed and purified, guess what happens? The renewing of the Holy Ghost, to where the Holy Spirit of God comes within us, my friends, And guess what happens? It is united again, or not again, but united with the soul, never to be separated. Never. And that creates, you know what that is? It's a new creature is what that is. We refer to that as the new man. And Scripture refers to that as a new man and also refers to it as the inward man. So what happens to the soul, my friends? Everything. It's a work upon the soul. It makes the soul after regeneration, my friends, is heaven born and heaven bound. You have a part of you right now that is as ready for heaven as it will ever be. Nothing needs to be done to it. It's ready to enter into God's presence. And it's united with the Spirit forevermore. The Holy Spirit forevermore. That's how the Scripture goes. By these you might be partaker of the divine nature of God. God's Spirit, my friends, dwells within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, what a power you have laying inside of you. But guess where it finds itself, my friends? It finds itself housed in this fleshly nature. No wonder the warfare. You have purity abiding with sinfulness in this body. You have an outward man and you have an inward man. Now, the secret of life, my friends, is as much as you and I can to try with all trying and never grow tired of this, trying to identify yourself with that inward man and disassociate yourself with that outward man. Now, the best way I know how to do that, my friends, is to feed one and starve the other. I don't know how many diets I have been on in my lifetime. Getting ready to go one more time. But you know, the simplest diet is just don't eat. If you want to know how well the diet works, my friend, look at Elder Ricky Myers. I remember Brother Ricky was preaching one time, and he has a brother that's called Mickey. They don't look anything alike. So somebody came up to his mom and says, Sister Myers, I have the hardest time separating which one is Mickey and which one is Ricky. And he says, well, here's the best way to do that. He says, Ricky is round. And he was. He was overweight. He's not anymore. How thin is he, Brother Seth? I've seen pictures of him. He's skinny. He's skinny to where he doesn't look well because he hadn't been well, having a transplant and all that. Liver, wasn't it? Liver transplant. My friends, I tell you, if we feed the inward man and starve the outward man, that outward man will get weaker and weaker, and that inward man would grow more and more in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, if the inward man is a spiritual thing, what do you think we ought to feed him? Spiritual things. That's why it's necessary to come to church. That's why it's necessary to sing songs of Zion. That's why it's necessary not to wait to church before you start praising God and worshiping God. That's why it's good to worship Him, my friends, if you can, every morning before you wake up, by just entering into a prayer service before. You know that little time? Well, some of you might not. But right before that alarm goes off, there's a little bit of time in my life. Very rarely am I woke up by an alarm. I do sometime, but most of the time I'm awake before the alarm goes off. Well, I call it awake. It's kind of in that little slumber time. You know what I'm talking about? But I tell you, my friends, that's been some of the best fellowship I've had with my Lord. It's just in that little slumber period. However it might be, to be able to pray to God, to be able to start thinking about different ones to pray for, my friends, and to thank God for what He's given me. Start with my family. Start with my church family. Start with all the things He's blessed us with, all the things that He has protected us from, all the things that we don't know anything about that our Lord has sheltered us from. And to trust Him, my friends, as days go forward and as uncertainty mounts. I'll tell you, I don't have any other word for you, for those of you that have things that you're worrying about with your families or whatever it might be, other than this. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And He gives grace, my friends, just in time. Just in time. You feed that inward man. You feed him scripture. You feed him sermons. And what do you do with the outward man? You starve what he wants. What does he want? Things like hate, anger, jealousy, grudges, etc., etc., etc. Okay, I'm about done on this aspect of it. There's one more I want to get to. Lord help us. Now, probably it'll be 2 weeks before, 3 weeks before I try to preach to you again, so I can't promise you where I'll be at that time as far as on my mind. But if my mind is right now, as it is right now, it'll go into. And if you want a head start on that, you go to the 8th chapter of Romans and you read verses 18, 19, and 20. And maybe 21 too. It talks a lot about the creature. You know what the creature is? It's the inward man. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. You've got to be careful with that with folks. They don't like the idea that they have a creature in them. But it is. And it's a spiritual creature, my friends. And you better get used to it because you'll have it in eternity. And God bless you is our prayers. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, there be one or more that's present that has a desire to come join Bethel Church. You come and express that desire and feel free to come in the way for all of us. Somebody have a selection.
561.
561.